Friends, the theme for this whole act of worship has been relationship before religion. And the text is from Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 11, which Janice read to us, and in particular, verses 28 and also verse 30. Matthew 11, 28 has Jesus saying these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And then in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the burden that Jesus was talking about here was nothing less than the burden of religious rules which were affecting the ordinary people of his day. And in fact, this is captured in Eugene Peterson's version of a translation of the Bible, The Message, where Eugene Peterson translates Matthew 11, 28, with these words: "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me." Back in 2012, for some relatively bizarre reason, I was made a canon in the Church of England. And one of the jobs of a canon in the Church of England is you've got to go to sort of big ceremonial events. And obviously in this diocese, it's at the cathedral in Guildford, so it's Guildford Cathedral. And one event that myself and Helen, my wife, were invited to was, I think it was some big event. I think it might have been the inauguration of a new bishop of Guildford. And the event was scheduled to take place at 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Now, we were planning to spend that weekend in Cardiff. But then we thought to ourselves, well, look, there's no problem. It's 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. We'll just get up early on a Sunday morning and leave Cardiff, get back to Send, where we live, get changed, and then go on to the cathedral for 3 o'clock. But the problem was we were caught in a traffic jam just outside Cardiff on the M4, and we were delayed. Seriously, seriously delayed. So that by the time we actually did get back to Send, we had about 15 minutes to turn it around and get onto the cathedral. So I ran in the house, got washed, put on my suit, and got ready to go. And my wife said, "I just haven't got enough time to get ready." She said, "But there's no problem." She said, "I'll just go dressed as I am in my jeans and T-shirt. I'll just take a book and a bag of sweets, and I'll just sit at the back of a church where no one can see me, and it'll be fine." So that's what we did. So I went on to the cathedral, parked up. I ran up the front, went to the little octagon room on the right-hand side, put on my green canon robes, and then joined the procession, which comprised, who was it, the verger, and then the choir, and then the residentiary canons, the lay canons, the archdeacon, the dean, the bishops. And we processed down the centre aisle of Guildford Cathedral, packed as it was, row upon row upon row of all these really important people looking very smart. And then we filed away into the front bit of the cathedral. Meanwhile, my wife was sat at the back, out of sight, reading her book. But unfortunately for her, she was discovered by one of the stewards who said, "Can I see your card?" So my wife, being super organized, had a card. She showed the steward the card, but it was a color card, which meant she shouldn't be sat there. She should be sat at the front with the other dignitaries. And my wife's heart sank because the steward then made my wife walk down the center aisle of Guildford Cathedral, row upon row upon row of all these finely dressed gentlemen, all the ladies in their dresses, jewellery, high heels and hats. And there was my wife, jeans, T-shirt, carrying a book and a bag of sweets. And she was ushered in three rows from the front, sat next to another lady looking also very, very elegant, sat bolt upright, who took one look at my wife and then turned away, almost as if in disgust. But my wife, being a good Christian woman, decided to build bridges, so she offered her a sweet. But this lady was having none of that and proceeded for the rest of the service to ignore my wife. And at the end of the service, my wife thought, "I'll have another go." So she says to this lady, "Do you come here often?" To which the lady turned to her and, like, slightly surprised, says, "Well, yes, because my husband is a canon." And my wife replied, "That's interesting, because so is mine." And upon hearing that, this lady's attitude to my wife changed. She suddenly became interested in her. And I'm sure another woman, another lady would have thought, "Actually, my husband's a canon doctor," but she didn't. My wife didn't even think that. My wife didn't even say that. But my point of saying this rather long story is it's all a lot of religious nonsense, isn't it? Because it really doesn't matter where you sit. It doesn't matter how you're dressed. It doesn't matter whether you've got robes or not robes. It doesn't matter whether you've got titles before your name or after your name. It doesn't even matter which building you're in. And in a sense, it was very tempting for all of us to get bogged down and worn out by the sort of religiosity of it all, the religion of it all. And that, in a sense, had become what was wearing us down and a bit of a burden. And at the end of the service, myself and Jonathan, we walked over and spent time with our respective wives and with each other. And it was great. It was very congenial and very convivial. But it is this sense that you're distracted and worn down and burdened by the wrong things. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So what was the context in which Jesus actually said those words that day, all those years ago? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Well, we know in Jesus' time, in the first century, Palestine or Israel, there really was no sacred secular divide, was there? Because the rules of the country and the religious laws were intertwined. And the religious leaders and the lawyers were one and the same people. And what had happened, as we know, is that the religious leaders had created all these rules, and particularly the Pharisees had taken, for example, the Ten Commandments and created no fewer than 613 religious rules, 365 of which were negative. You shall not do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do the other. And all these religious rules had become really a burden. They were wearing the people down. And a rueful parable is told of a widow and her two daughters. And this widow and her two daughters, they decide to buy a field. But when they come to plow the field, they're told, "You cannot plow with a donkey and an ox together." That's based on Deuteronomy chapter 22. And when they come to sow the seed, they're told, "Well, you cannot sow mixed seed." That's based on Leviticus chapter 19. And when they come to harvest, they're told that if they forget a sheaf of wheat or they drop the gleanings, they can't go back for it, they can't pick it up. They can't harvest the edges of their field. That has to be left. That's based on Leviticus chapter 23. And so this widow and her two daughters, being sort of worn down by these rules, they think, "Well, what we'll do is we'll just sell the field and we'll buy sheep, and at least we can breed sheep and we'll have wool and we'll have meat." So that's what they do. So they breed sheep. But the first lamb that is born, they're told, "Well, you cannot keep that. That has to be handed over." That's based on Exodus chapter 22. And when they come to shear sheep, the first wool that is produced, they're told, "You cannot keep that. You've got to give that to the priest. That's got to go to the Levites." And that's based on Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so somewhat desperate, the widow and her two daughters, then they say, "Well, we'll just slaughter the sheep and then at least we'll have the meat." But when they do that, the priests, the Levites, arrive and say, "You can't have the shoulders. You can't have the cheeks. You can't have the stomach. You have to hand that all over." Worn out, exhausted, burnt out, the widow and her two daughters cry. It's a rueful parable that is told, but it illustrates the rules, the religiosity, the religious rules were impacting on the ordinary people. Into this context, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, burnt out on religion, and I will give you rest." Religious rules. But of course, that was the first century, wasn't it? The church today is very different. Or is it? We don't have religious rules today affecting our churches, do we? Or do we? Friends, as a little boy growing up, I come from Plymouth. Growing up in the 1970s in Plymouth, I used to go with my mum and dad to the local parish Anglican church, and it was just a series of rules and rituals reciting 17th century English. And it was lovely, but it was just rules. And it was difficult to move on beyond those rules sometimes. My wife lived in a different part of the city. I obviously didn't know her at the time. She went to what was called a free church. And in a sense, I'm not sure it was totally free, as people might believe. And a lot of what I'm saying, and perhaps you can empathize with, in a sense, it's probably our generation, or perhaps my mother-in-law's generation. They had to go to church three times on a Sunday. And services always had to have five hymns. Couldn't be four, couldn't be six, had to be five. Two of them had to be Charles Wesley hymns. But the children were allowed out. But they had to go out according to the rules, didn't they? They had to go out after the second hymn, but before the third hymn, unless it was the third Sunday of the month, in which case it was all-age worship. They didn't go out at all. And then there was the offertory. But you weren't allowed to call it the offertory because that was too similar to the Roman Catholic Church. You had to call it the offering. And the offering had to come between the second hymn and the third hymn, before the Bible reading, unless it was the third Sunday of the month, in which case it could happen anywhere. Remember those days? And this sort of religiosity and rules, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's all wrong, there's lots of good bits to it, but this sort of religiosity and rules spilled over sometimes into family life. And again, perhaps this is a generation before, but certainly children weren't allowed out to play on a Sunday, were they? So they had to stay indoors. And that was quite difficult sometimes for children quite to understand because they associated Christianity with rules and religion. So they had to stay indoors. So what could they do indoors? Well, sometimes some families, and not all families, and don't get me wrong, some families, not all, they said, well, you can't play cards because the normal pack of playing cards had picture cards, didn't it? And obviously they were considered slightly demonic. And then, of course, when television came in, a lot of teenagers wanted to watch television, obviously, but sometimes some families, not all, a few families, said, well, you can't, you know, watch television. And the more liberally minded families said, well, you can watch certain programs. But of course, in the 70s, what we wanted to watch as children was things like Happy Days or Fawlty Towers. You weren't allowed to watch programs like that in some families. You were allowed to watch Songs of Praise, which is great, isn't it? And friends, what happened was for a lot of people, they just associated Christianity with rules. And they thought that it was all about religion. And in a sense, they were worn down by it. They saw religion, or they saw Christianity as a burden. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Burnt out on religion, and I will give you rest. All the things that are burdened to us, how we need to be sort of set free from that. So what I'd like to do now is dig a bit deeper into what actually Jesus might have meant by those words. 3 points, fairly briefly. Firstly, digging underneath what Jesus might have meant. First point, come to me. Notice Jesus is not saying to us, we're signing up for a set of rules. Jesus doesn't say, come to this set of policies. Jesus doesn't say, come to this set of doctrinal standards. Jesus says, come to me. It is an intensely personal relationship. And in any personal relationship, It's about sharing. Sharing all our happiness, all that God has given us. God wants to share with us the beauties, the wonders of creation. God wants to share that with us, and God wants us to share our delights, our ecstasies, our happiness with Him. And He also wants us to share all the trials, the anxieties, the problems, the troubles that we have. God wants us to share that with Him as well. And one of the things that really gets us today and really binds us is fear and worry. Worry about the future. Worry about breaking rules. Worry about breaking laws. Worry about not being perhaps religious enough. And it's worry that drives us down, if you will. And what Jesus is saying here is, come to me, all you who are burdened and wearisome and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, stop worrying, because there the devil gets a hold of us. The devil can grip us, and we don't do things for fear of breaking the law, fear of breaking the rules, and we don't step out in love. And therefore we don't show this love. An amusing story is told of a man who was a notorious worrier. He worried throughout his life. One day, a friend noticed a change in this man's disposition. And the friend said to this man, "You don't seem to worry anymore." And the man said, "That's because I've employed someone to do my worrying for me." And the friend said, "How much does that cost you?" And the man said, "It costs me £1,000 a month." And the friend says, "Whoa, that's really expensive. How can you possibly afford that?" And the man says, "That's for him to worry about." And in a sense, as Christians, if we come to the Lord, we don't have to pay a penny. As we lay our worries, our fears, our anxieties at the foot of the cross, God will deal with them. And unfortunately, in some senses, the mainstream churches nowadays are so obsessed with rules and laws and worrying about it that they're not free to show God's grace and God's love. Come to me. It's about a personal relationship. It's not about obligated to follow religious rules and religious laws all the time. Secondly, after come to me, for my yoke is easy. For my yoke is easy. If you look at the Greek New Testament, the New Testament Greek, the translation of the word they've used for easy is the word krestos. Now, krestos could probably in this context be better translated as well fitting. Here Jesus is saying, my yoke, the yoke I place on you, is well fitting to you. The God who created us knows what we can do, what we cannot do. He knows our gifts and talents. He wants us to prosper in those gifts and talents for the purpose of His kingdom. And He wants us to be yoked with a yoke that is well fitting to where we are. And what is beautiful about this story, I think, is when Jesus says this, He might have been speaking from deep personal experience. After all, He was a carpenter. One of the jobs of the carpenters was to make yokes for animals. And the farmer would bring along the animal, and the carpenter would rough out the measurements to make the yoke. And then the carpenter would make the yoke. And the farmer would bring back the animal, the carpenter would fit the yoke and make the final adjustments. Now maybe, just maybe, Jesus had a reputation throughout the whole of Galilee of making particularly well-fitting yokes, so that the animal was more effective, more productive, in less pain, could last longer, go further. And in a sense, it's a beautiful spiritual picture, isn't it? That what Jesus wants to do with us is give us a yoke that we can be productive for the kingdom of God. But in placing that yoke on us, We are not held back by worrying about things and doing things which we're not gifted for. And out of moral or legalistic or religious duty, we think, oh, I'm rubbish at singing, but I should be in the choir. Or I'm rubbish with money, but I should be the treasurer of this church. You cannot do that. It's really to say, the yoke that Jesus places on us is well-fitted and well-suited to us. My yoke, says Jesus, is easy. And third, and finally, this morning, my burden is light. And the burdens facing the people of Jesus' day were not phenomenally different from the burdens facing us in Woking in 2018. There was a lack of money, lack of resources, loneliness, sickness, disease, illness, bereavement. And all of these burdens were exacerbated, as we've said, exacerbated by all these religious rules that people had to conform to. It is quite fascinating that Jesus doesn't say at any point he's going to remove those burdens. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take them all away from you. But what he does promise is that the burdens we all face won't be so bad if we're in a relationship with him. In relationship, not religion. In relationship, in love, not law. In a relationship of love, not a religion of law, the burdens we all face will be lighter. In the book of Genesis, we have a story of Jacob. Jacob wants to marry Rachel. Remember, towards the end of the book of Genesis? And Laban says, you have to work for 7 years for me before you can marry my daughter Rachel. So Jacob works for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, remember, Laban plays a trick on him. And Laban says, well, you've got to marry Leah first, because Leah is the older daughter. And so Jacob then has to work for another 7 years before he can have a hand in marriage of Rachel. But the lovely thing is, we read in chapter 29 in verse 20, although it was 7 years, it seemed like only a few days because Jacob loved Rachel. Because of Jacob's love for Rachel, the burden seemed lighter. And in relationship, all our burdens can be reduced. In our relationship with God, which takes priority over our religious rules with God, our burdens are lighter. When I was a little boy, I used to go with my brother to the local open-air swimming pool. And it's about a mile from where we lived. And one day, I banged my knee on the diving board, and I could hardly stand up, let alone walk. But my brother, bless him, he took me and he put my arm over his shoulder and he carried me hobbling all the way home back to our house where we lived. And as he got near our house, one of the neighbors said to my brother, that must be a heavy burden. And my brother replied instinctively, no, it's just my little brother. And in a sense, that brotherly love, that filial relationship, that family relationship meant that the burdens of life were reduced. In relationship, our burdens don't seem so heavy. And so, friends, there you have it. Come to me. It's about a personal relationship, not about doctrines and policies. For my yoke is easy or well-fitting. What Jesus wants to place on us is based on our talents that we use to be productive for the kingdom and not feeling obligated to do things we're not called to do. And my burden in relationship is lighter. And so that is it. It's about relationship, not religion. It's about love, not law. And I'd like to close with one final story which highlights precisely that point. It's a story told by Robert Johnson in his memoir, Balancing Heaven and Earth. And it's a story he writes where he has a dream. He's at the end of his life. This dream he has, he's at the end of his life and he stands before his judge, judging his life. and the case for the prosecution arrive. And the case for the prosecution, they read out all the religious rules he's broken, all the religious laws he's broken, all his sins. They read out the sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of the flesh, sins of the world, sins of the devil, sins he knows about, sins he doesn't know about. And it's a very long list. And Robert Johnson, standing there, feels as though a landslide has fallen on him. And he feels the coals burning under his feet. But then, the case for the defence arrives. And the case for the defence comprises a small group of angels. And they simply say, but he loved. But he loved. And they keep repeating that. But he loved. But he loved. But he loved. And they chant that through the night. But he loved. But he loved. But he loved. And in the morning, the judge makes his decision. And the judge's decision is that Robert Johnson is acquitted, liberated, set free, saved. Not because he hadn't broken all those rules, but because he loved. Relationship before religion. Relationship with the God who loves each and every one of us here more than we could possibly imagine or dream. And with a God who is on record as saying to each and every one of us, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened and burnt out on religion, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy or well-fitting, and my burden in relationship is light. Amen. Bless you for listening.